Well, if you're just coming today to check us out, for the past month, we've been in a series called The Four Cups. And the four cups literally are, they're found, they're four promises that come from Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And these verses are still celebrated today as part of the Jewish Passover meal. When they, Jewish families everywhere, when they celebrate the Passover, they recite these verses. Because in these verses, there are four promises from God to you and to me that are still on the table today for us to take up, take him up on the offer. And the first offer is this. He says that I will, in chapter 6, verse 6 of Exodus, he says, I will take you out of bondage. So he's going to take the people of Israel, he's going to deliver them from slavery to Egypt, and he says, so I'm going to get you out of slavery. That's the first promise he makes to you, and that was the cup of salvation, meaning Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that when we believe and trust in Jesus for our salvation, we drink of the first cup. Okay, that's the first promise God made to the Egyptians or to the Israelites in Egypt, and that is the first opportunity. It's the first promise to us. The second one is, he says, and after he says, I will get you out of slavery, he says, and then I will free you, or I will deliver you. Well, if I'm out of slavery, why do I need to be delivered? What do I have to be delivered from? And basically what God says is this, I'm going to get you out of slavery, but then I have to get the slave out of you. Every one of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we know that you don't just simply come to Christ and then immediately start walking and speaking and talking and thinking exactly like Christ. There's this process that God puts us through in order to make us and shape us more and more into the image of his Son. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul would say it this way in Romans 8:29. He says, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined that they would be conformed into the image of his Son. In other words, the longer you and I follow Jesus Christ, the more and more and more and more we begin to look like Jesus. Okay? And so, I'll get you out of slavery, then I've got to get the slave out of you, and then cup three is this idea that he says, I will redeem you. It's this cup of redemption, and what that means is to buy back, to purchase back. In other words, God said, I owned you, but you became a slave to sin, but I'm going to sacrifice my Son Jesus that I might buy you back and restore you to the purpose for which I created you. And so the third cup is this promise that's still on the table for every one of us. And by the way, in the series, we talked about how 87% of church people never get to cup three. They never find out why they were created and what God put them on this planet for. And I pray that every one of you would find that. And then the fourth cup is this. It's the cup of praise. Is what one of the cups is called. We said it's basically the cup of fulfillment, meaning that Jesus, it's in Jesus, it's in this promise that God promises to us that we could be fulfilled in life. Jesus said it this way. He said, I came that they may have life and have it to the full, okay, or have it abundantly. And so that's the promises. Those are the four promises of Jesus. And we talked about those four cups. And it, again, at every Passover meal, they still use these four cups. As a matter of fact, it's called, you get the order in the instructions for a Passover meal from what's called the Jewish Seder. The Seder means order. There are 15 steps in the Jewish Seder. So as a Jewish family would sit down and celebrate the Passover, they would go through these steps. Today, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about the fifth cup, and I haven't mentioned the fifth cup at all in the series, and the reason for that was is I wanted to really let you understand that and see that today, what the fifth cup is, and the fifth cup is the cup of God's wrath, okay? And it would be, a lot of scholars, there's a debate as to when this was instituted throughout Jewish history, but scholars, many scholars believe that even at the very Last Supper, the last Passover meal that Jesus had with his disciples, that sitting on that very table was the cup of wrath. And still to this day, they pour it, but no one drinks of the cup of wrath. As in Jewish culture, they await the return of the prophet of Elijah. So they will pour that cup, no one drinks of it, and then they throw open the doors of the house, and they wait for the prophet to come in. Okay? Again, scholars believe that on that table, that Last Supper, as Jesus shares Passover meal with all of the disciples, that cup of wrath was sitting there. And so I want to help us all, I want to take us on a journey today to understand where that came from and why it's important. Okay? Let's look quickly at Exodus chapter 12, verses 2 through 13 is where I'm going to be. If you would flip with me there. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. There's a Bible in front of you. If you don't want to look at the Bible in front of you, there is the verses will be up here on the screen for you to follow. All right? So here we are, Exodus chapter 12. Let me just quickly read through verses 2 through 13. This month, this is God speaking to Moses about the instructions of the Passover. And he says, this month shall be for you in the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. So in other words, what he's saying is when you, at the Passover meal, everybody should have a lamb. You're going to sacrifice this lamb, and they're going to do this every year as atonement for sin. So you're going to sacrifice this lamb, particularly here, this is as Israel's getting ready to be delivered out of Egypt. And so they're going to need this lamb and the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel of the door to basically be the Passover sacrifice, that as the death angel would come in. If you haven't read that story, if you're not from a church background, I encourage you, go read Exodus and you'll kind of see the full details of the story. But basically, God is going to send as a plague to Egypt for enslaving the people of Israel. God's going to send a plague, and it's going to basically terminate the firstborn of every person who does not have the blood of the lamb covering their house. And so he says, here's what you need to do. You need to go get a lamb. And you're not only are you going to sacrifice the lamb and you're going to put the blood on the doorpost, but you're also going to eat the lamb. We're going to read this in just a second. But if your family wasn't big enough to eat all of the lamb, then what he would say is you need to go and get another family and bring in the number of people according to what you have, the size of the lamb you have, so that you may consume all of the lamb. That's basically what he's saying here. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. There should be nothing wrong with it, okay? Your lamb should be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood, and they will put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night. They roast it on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So that's the story from which all this is coming. And so just a few things that I want you to notice about the lamb. Number one, the sacrifice will be a lamb. Number two, it must be spotless. It must be perfect to avoid the wrath of God. So they sacrifice it. They put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost of the house. And then the death angel will literally pass over. In other words, God will not pour his wrath out on that house. And then lastly, it must all be eaten. It must all be eaten. Now, the meal is called Passover meal. And it's still, again, it's an annual event for Jewish people. God's wrath, let me just say this, and you need to know this. God's wrath is never directed at people. It's always directed and pointed at sin, okay? And so because all of us are sinful, then that's why we stand under the judgment of God's wrath. Before we've ever done anything wrong, Romans 9, Paul would say, before Jacob and Esau had ever done anything wrong, basically God had already had a hatred in his heart towards Esau. And it wasn't because necessarily just Esau, but it was the sin that was in Esau. And so he points this out. So all of us at our very birth, we are born in sin. This is why you don't have to teach your children how to do wrong. They just naturally know how to do it. Amen. That's when you usually look at the other person, you know, your husband or your wife, and say, oh, they take after you on that one, right? Amen. And so you don't have to train them that way because we inherited sin. All right, it's born. We're born with it. And so because of this, God's wrath is directed towards all sin. Now, everything in the Old Testament, let me just say this. Everything in the Old Testament, so as we're reading this, everything is a shadow of what is to come, meaning it is a shadow of what Christ is going to come and fulfill centuries later. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to tie the significance of this event in Jewish history to the most significant event in all of Christendom. Because today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and there is a reason that that is important that we'll get to here in a few minutes. So here's what I want to do. So we were just in Exodus talking about the Passover meal. What I want to do is fast forward 1600 years, or in your Bibles, we're going to jump into John. If you would just flip over there, or again, it'll be on the screen for you. In John chapter 1, in verse 28, John the Baptist is on the scene. Okay, Jesus' ministry is about to begin. Jesus is now about 30 years old. Jesus is, he's kind of been raised by his mother and Joseph, and they've been raised. And so now it's time for Jesus' ministry to start. It's the time which God had appointed. And so Jesus walks up on the scene. Now, John the Baptist already has a ministry going, and his ministry is booming. There are people being baptized left and right. And this is kind of the setting 1,600 years after the Jewish Passover meal was instituted. And here's what we read. It says, these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, now watch this, behold the what? Behold the Lamb of God. Now, why in the world would John call a man a lamb? I mean, like, I know in modern day vernacular, like, we say, what's up, dog, right? And everybody's not really a dog. But there's a specific reason which John the Baptist called Jesus a lamb. He said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, that's an important detail for every one of us in here to grasp this morning. That the reason that Jesus came and the reason that he is the Lamb of God, Jesus came for the sole purpose of taking away the sin of the world and thereby removing God's wrath if we place our faith in what Jesus did. Removing God's wrath from every single one of us. That's the first cup. Drinking, as I said, the first cup is the cup of salvation, that we become rescued from bondage to slavery and being objects, obviously, of God's wrath. Now, in Matthew 20 and 28, those verses aren't in there. I just want to share with you something. The mother of two of the disciples, James and John, in typical mother fashion, I mean, you know, moms love to brag on their kids, you know, and dote on their kids, you know. I mean, if your kid strikes out at a baseball game, you're like, but that was, dude, that was a home run swing. If he would have connected, that thing's over the fence, baby, right? I mean, we brag on our kids even in their most difficult times, right? And moms like to do that. So here's mom of James and John, and she's in typical mom fashion, she's looking out for her kids, and she asks Jesus whether her nice, upstanding sons can still be, can still sit beside Jesus in the kingdom. And James and John, through their mother, are seeking prominence, and they want to be great. I mean, they want to be great. And so in Jesus answers their question in typical fashion with a question. So they're asking, who's going to sit at your right hand? And in verse 22, Jesus says this. He says, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to what? Drink the cup that I am to drink. And they said, we are able. They had no idea what Jesus was talking about. So what do we make of Jesus' unusual statement when he says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm to drink? I mean, we just asked you, Jesus, can we sit at your right hand? Who's going to sit at your right hand? Or can we have the position of prominence when we get to heaven with you? And he's like, are you able to drink the cup? I mean, it's like, Jesus, have you been drinking, right? I mean, it's like, Jesus, that answer makes no sense in the context of the question that I just asked you. And Jesus says, hey, are you able to drink the cup? And they said, we are able. So what is that unusual statement about a cup? Well, there's a couple of key passages in the Bible that will help us connect these two dots. And I want to bring these up. Jeremiah 25:15. Tells us this, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. In other words, what he's saying is, you are my people. I'm going to send you to all the pagan nations of the earth, the unbelieving nations of the earth, and you are going to make them drink the cup of my wrath. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to use you to pour my wrath out on these people. Isaiah 51:17 says, wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have, what? Drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. Here it is again, the cup of his wrath, who have drunk from to the dregs the bowl, the cup of staggering. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. This is the angel speaking, and it says, another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives the mark on his forehead and on his hand, he will also drink the wine of God's wrath. So here it is again, this cup of God's wrath. Jesus confirms this connection, this pouring out of God's wrath that is aimed for people. Jesus connects this when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. So if you're familiar with if you're from a church background and you're familiar with the Bible, you'll recognize the story. If you're not, basically right before Jesus is going to be arrested and put on trial and then beaten to an inch of his life, then placed on a cross, right before all this happens, Jesus gathers up the disciples. This is right after the Passover meal. And they go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And Jesus says this, as he's in this moment of deep prayer and deep communion with the Father, the cross is looming just around the corner. He says, my Father, in verse Matthew 26, 39, he says, my Father, if it be possible, let this what? Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In other words, Jesus is saying, God, I don't want to drink this cup. Father, I don't want to endure and suffer the outpouring of this cup, the cup of wrath. Now, these are the connections here of the cup of wrath. From all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's this cup of wrath that was this thing that Jesus dreaded as he pursued what God sent him to the earth for. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus knew when he came to this earth, he knew he was going to the cross. But yet at the same time, in a brief glimpse of Jesus' own humanity, he's going, Father, I don't want to drink of this cup. If you would, let this cup pass from me. Now, I want to take you to the moment right before Jesus makes this statement in the Garden of Gethsemane. I want to take you to the last Passover meal, where at this Passover meal, there's going to be a table. There are going to be, most people believe, 5 cups on this table. And they're going to go through Passover meal. So I want to take you quickly to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. And it says, when the hour came, so this is the hour of Passover. Passover meal has already been prepared. The disciples went ahead of Jesus, went in. They went to a place called the upper room. They're there. The whole Passover meal is prepared. Jesus is there. It says he reclined at the table. And when they recline at a table in Jewish culture, they wouldn't sit at a table like we sit at that has chairs and it sits high up off the ground. You would sit on the ground, and usually you would lean to the left. So you would kind of lay and recline around the table. And so here's Jesus, and Jesus is reclining at the table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, now, here's what he says. He says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, in verse 16, you will not eat it. He says, I tell you, I will not eat it until it is what? Fulfilled. I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. We'll talk about that again in just a second. And so he took a cup. So here it is. Now you're going to see a couple. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but in Scripture, it's not just one time we see him take a cup. This is the first. It says he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Okay, so this is, cup one has already been taken at this time. And let me just back up a little bit and say this. I said earlier that in a Jewish Passover, there would be 15 steps. There are 15 steps to a Jewish Passover. And at the end of every step, they would say a phrase. And that phrase is Dayanu. And the word Dayanu basically means this. It means it would have been enough. And so when they're talking about the delivery from Egypt, God, it would have been enough had you gotten us out of Egypt. God, it would have been enough had you freed us and delivered us. God, it would have been enough if you would have redeemed us. God, it would have been enough had you given us a future, if you would have taken us to be your people. But the problem with all of that is as we see it played out through Old Testament history, it wasn't enough. There was still something else that had to take place. And so the first cup, that cup of I will bring you out of slavery, in John 13, 5 through 6, this isn't in the slides. In John 15, or 13, 5 through 6, they would typically wash their hands before they would take of the first cup. But Jesus doesn't wash their hands. Jesus stands up and he basically prepares himself, and Jesus bows down and he gets at the feet of the disciples in this moment. To which the disciples are all probably freaking out, like, whoa, what are you doing? Like, you're supposed to wash our hands. But Jesus gets at the feet of the disciples and he washes their feet. He changes it. The way things, the order of everything, he changes it. And then they sing the praise, Dianu, and they say, God, it would have been enough for us. It would have been sufficient had you just simply saved us, if you would have gotten us out of slavery. But despite all that God had done, it wasn't enough. Sometimes, or something else had to be done. Then cup two, and this is where he's at. It says he takes the cup, and this is cup two. And when he had given thanks, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on, I will not drink it. Drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Basically, I will deliver you from slavery. This is the second cup. And he says, and basically what they would do is they would dip this unleavened bread in bitter herbs, and it would make their eyes tear up. I mean, it was so bitter. It was so strong. I don't know if you've ever, like, cut an onion that was really strong. I mean, sometimes you can, maybe somebody's in the kitchen cutting an onion, and it filters over into the living room, and your eyes start to water. I mean, this stuff was potent, and it was to remind them. It was literally supposed to draw tears from their eyes because it was supposed to remind them of the tears and the suffering and the struggle of being slaves in Egypt and all of the crying and the moaning and as they poured their hearts out to God to save them. And they're sorrowful. It represents the sorrow. And the Israelites in Egypt were very sorrowful, for they're told, and even here, they're told, one of them, these disciples are sorrowful, one of them is going to betray Jesus. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Now, if you've ever, this isn't like pita bread that you tear. I mean, this is unleavened bread. It's almost like a cracker, and it's very brittle. And so Jesus would do that, not to tear it, but to break it, to be representative of the very body that was about to be broken for all of the sins of mankind. And so he takes it and he breaks the bread. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup. So here's a second cup. Here's another cup. The cup after they had eaten. So after they had eaten, here's another cup. And this is what he says. This cup is poured out. This cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant. So, hey, old covenant, Old Testament, which is what testament means. Old Testament means old covenant. Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to take this cup because this is a covenant. This is a new covenant of my blood. So now, at this point, basically in a Jewish Seder, they would have all the cups on the table. And from Jesus would literally pour from that cup into everybody else's cup. But at this point, Jesus doesn't. Historians believe that at this point, as Jesus is saying, this is the new covenant of my blood, as he gives it to him, this is poured out for you. This is the covenant of my blood. And he says, but behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with us at this table, for the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another. It's like, who's this going to be? And at this moment, Jesus drinks the cup. He doesn't pour it into their cups. He drinks the cup. He pours it into his own cup because Jesus is now going to drink of this. And then cup four. And in cup four, in the fourth promise, as we see in Exodus 6, 6, and 7, is this, that I will take you to be my people. We will sit at the table all together one day. Jesus is saying, one day we're all going to sit at the table together in heaven, and we're going to drink this cup together. And it's this beautiful promise that Jesus is pouring out. I will take you as my people, and we will sit at the table together, and we will take this cup. It's foretold in the book of Revelations. And he takes us to be his people. It's this cup, as we promised before, as we talk through the four cups, this cup of fulfillment. But there's this fifth cup that's on the table, this cup of God's wrath. And again, in Jewish custom, they would throw open the doors, they would wait for Elijah to return, and they would never drink this cup. As if Elijah didn't return, they would take that fifth cup and they would just simply pour it back into the wine vessel that they had. Even today, they do that. That fifth cup just gets poured back into the wine bottle if Elijah doesn't return. Here's what's interesting. Jesus was Jewish. So for 33 years of Jesus' life, Jesus has participated in the Jewish Seder. He's participated every year in the Passover meal. And can you imagine that for 33 years, as Jesus joins his family and his friends in the pouring out of the cup of wrath, as they fill that cup that sits on the table, for 33 years, Jesus saw this cup and knew that this was the cup that was awaiting him. How many times did Jesus stare at that cup, knowing that it was his to drink someday? How did he feel on that last night as he's sitting there at the communion table eating Passover with the disciples? How did he feel on that last night knowing that he's about to face that thing that has been staring him down for 33 years? Because see, the Father is going to present this cup to Jesus. And it's interesting, in this arrest, and as they go to the Garden of Gethsemane after the Passover meal, and they're praying, they come to arrest Jesus. And I don't know if you remember the story. Like, Jesus, as they come to arrest, they come to grab him, and there's Peter. You guys know Peter, right? I mean, Peter's the guy that's, he speaks before he thinks. He just opens his mouth and stuff comes out, right? And here's Peter, and so they come to get him, and Peter pulls out his knife and cuts off Malchus' ear, like one of the guards. He cuts off his ear. And then, of course, it's really kind of, I would have loved to have been there in that moment when Jesus kind of picked his ear up and slapped it back on the side of his head. Wouldn't that have been cool? It's like Mr. Potato Head, right? I mean, just pop that thing right back on there. Look, it's just as good as new. But Jesus says this to Peter. Listen to what Jesus says to Peter when Peter pulls his sword. He says, "Put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Here it is again. I mean, he's there. They're coming to arrest him. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Shall I not drink this cup?" I mean, he's telling Peter, "Peter, I've got to do this. You need to put that away." Now, you and I know this, right? Like when we drink something, like say a glass of water, you empty it. You get a bottle of water, you get a glass of water, you drink it, you empty it, and you ingest it. Right? I mean, you pour it into your mouth, you swallow it. It's into your stomach, and then your body uses that. That water then begins to hydrate, you know, every cell of your body so that it becomes literally a part of you, right? I mean, everything that we ingest becomes a part of who we are. And so the Father presented the cup to his Son, not to simply look at. The Father is going to present the cup to the Son, not to admire the holiness of God and reflect on it. Not only for Jesus to stagger at the horrors of what the cup represents, but God presented the cup to Jesus for this one purpose, to drink it. And Jesus is now about to drink of this cup. And in John 19, verses 28 through 30, it says this, after this, okay, Jesus, knowing that all the scripture is now finished. Now, Jesus is on the cross in this moment. He's already been led up Calvary. He's already been beaten with the cat of nine tails. He's to basically, if you understand Roman torture and the method of crucifixion and the method of execution, what they would do is they would beat you with the cat of nine tails. It was leather with glass and bone, and I mean it was really sharp, and they would rip into the trapezius muscles, which are here on your neck. And the reason they would rip them is so that when they stretched your arms out on the cross to increase and speed up the process of suffocation, because that's what would happen to you. They could literally dislocate the shoulder easier by doing that. And then they would, so there would be lashes across the shoulder, each of the trapezius muscles, and then literally down the spinal column to expose the spine. So that as Jesus, tired as he was being on the cross, not only would he be exhausted from trying to push up to, because you had to push up to get a breath, and then they would ease back down. But every time would be the torture of the splinters of a wooden cross in the openings of the wound right down his spinal column. And now Jesus is on the cross. Jesus is hanging there. And there are basically seven statements that Jesus makes from the cross, and this is one of them. And after this, Jesus, knowing all that all was now finished, said, and he said this to fulfill Scripture. It's an Old Testament prophecy. It comes out of Psalms. That he would drink this vinegar, this it's basically bitter wine that has soured. And so Jesus says this. He says, I thirst. But I don't know that it was so much a physical thirst that Jesus was talking about. And obviously, he probably was thirsty. He was human. But I wonder if even more so in that moment, Jesus is saying, okay, God, I'm ready for the cup. I thirst. I'm ready to drink the cup of wrath that I might save the people. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and they held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, what? What's finished? The cup of God's wrath. He drank the last drop. And Jesus says in that moment, it's finished. See, when they would, again, when they would celebrate the Jewish Seder, after every step, God, it would have been enough. It would have been enough. It would have been enough. It would have been sufficient, but it wasn't. And we know that. And Jesus knew that. And he said, it's finished. And let me just say this. It's enough. What Jesus did is enough for you. I don't care what you have in your past. I don't care what sins you've committed. I don't care how despicable and dirty you think you might be. What Jesus did is enough. It's enough for you. It's enough for me, and it's enough for these four guys. You guys, pay attention to the video. I just want to wrap up real quick with a couple of things. These four cups that we have studied for the previous few weeks, and then as we wrap up today, I want you to understand something, that because of what Jesus did, because Jesus drank of the wrath of God, the cup that really was intended for us, because Jesus drank from it, we don't get wrath, we get God. And man, we ought to be grateful for that. Amen? Amen. Romans 8:1 says this. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, there is a condition on that, that you must be in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So, the beauty of it all is, today, if you are not in Christ, you don't have to stand condemned any longer. You can be, just like we sang about, you can be redeemed. It's interesting that when Jesus drank of the cup and he said, it's finished, they took him and they placed him in a tomb. And the tomb wasn't his, it was actually belonged to a man named Joseph of Arimathea. And it was a borrowed tomb. Anybody care to take a guess why it was borrowed? That's right. I mean, because like when I borrow something from you, you're going to expect it back, right? Because it's yours. And I'm not going to be using it very long. When Jesus was placed in a buried tomb, they took him into this carved out rock. They put him in this tomb. They rolled a stone over it. It was borrowed because Jesus was only going to need that bad boy for about 3 days. Because the power of God's Spirit was going to raise him from death to life. Now, why did Jesus need to be raised from the dead? Why is the resurrection, why is Easter so important? It's for this reason. When you and I write a check, okay? Look, I can write you a check today for $1 million. It ain't no good. But I can write it. Try to cash it, all right? All right? Me and you be in jail together, all right? I can write it, but it's not any good. However, if I write you a check or you write somebody a check, when you pay your bills, you write that check and you send it in. About a day or two later, it hits the bank. The bank says, yes, there are funds in the bank to cover the amount that the check was written for, and then the check clears. When God raised Jesus from the dead, it was God saying, yes, the payment is sufficient. The check has cleared. Amen? Yeah, amen. You should celebrate. You should celebrate what God has done. In Jesus' resurrection, your debt, The price that Jesus paid for you when he was on the cross and he said it's finished, it's paid for. It's paid in full. There's nothing else you have to do. The only thing that you and I have to do is say, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I give my life to you. Jesus, I believe that your sacrifice through your son, that the Lamb of God was sufficient. And guess what? You know, in the Old Testament, they would have to eat all of the lamb, right? I mean, you'd bring in people. And if your family was small, then you'd bring them in and you would share the lamb. Let me just say this. We will never run out of lamb here at First Baptist Church of Groveland. We're always going to share the lamb. We always want to invite more and more people in. You know, a lot of people are like, look, we're not a big church. But there are a lot of big churches out there and people say, I don't like a big church. Well, you're going to hate heaven. There's always going to be more lamb, and we're always going to offer the Lamb of God up to people who come looking for the satisfaction of their souls. And the only person that can do that is Jesus.